In Daniel chapter number 4, we're going to begin in verse number 28. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Daniel 4, 28. We'll review just a little bit and get into the study tonight. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Isn't that interesting that he would want to call his kingdom Babylon? The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and all his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture, Lord, and I pray, dear Lord, it'll help to shine light on what we're going to study tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'd help me, dear God, help my focus, my concentration, my train of thought, Lord. Just pray that you'll help me to be able to take the things that you've taught me during this study and then to pass them on to my people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're studying the divine lines found in the book of Genesis, and we've come now to the story of the Tower of Babel, the divine line between kindreds and nations, Genesis chapter number 11. Let me just review, because there's a lot of material tonight, so I'm just going to touch on the things we studied last Sunday night. At one time, according to Genesis 11, at one time the world was of one language and one speech. Number two, this worldwide unity empowered men to unify against God. And we see that in verses 3 and 4 of Genesis chapter 11. They were more concerned about making them a name. And of course, this kingdom was led by the great-grandson of Noah, a man by the name of Nimrod. All right, number 3, to stop this and to prevent it from happening in the future, God confounded their language and scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. And of course, we see that in that story. Number 4, by doing so, God created divine lines between people groups, thus creating what the Bible calls lands and tongues and families and nations. We looked back into Genesis chapter 10. We noticed at the conclusion of the genealogy of all 3 sons of Noah, there was a description. Of course, that would have been at the end of the genealogy after the Tower of Babel. And what we read there was statements like this: "These were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after his family, in their nations." And we begin to understand then that God was the one that chose to divide this. By doing so, God created divine lines between people groups, thus creating tongues and lands and families and nations. And we studied each of these. When it talks about lands, it's talking about God divided us up geographically, and then after their tongue, divided us according to our languages. After their families, he created what we would call races, or the Bible calls kindreds, family, circle of relatives, tribes of people, people of common genealogy and culture. And then in their nations, each of these nations, as they went out and formed, they developed their own governing system. And this is what we're going to kind of hit more in depth tonight. Also, each and every one of them had to decide what they were going to believe and what they were going to worship and what they were going to pass down through their families and through their nation. Now I'm going to get to number five. Number five, many of these nations invented false religions, choosing to worship false gods and idols. I probably ought to correct number five, because instead of saying many of these nations, we should say all of these nations invented false religions, choosing to worship false gods and idols. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that God always had a remnant. He's always had a remnant. But if you look at the most part, by the time he comes down and enlists Abraham and chooses him and separates him out so that he could form a nation unto God, all of the other nations of the earth had chosen to worship false gods. In Psalms 96, 4 and 5, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all little g gods, for all the little g gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Deuteronomy, the Bible says this, "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils and not to capital G God, to little g gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up whom your fathers feared not." And I taught this and explained to you that the devil, his desire has always been to steal worship from God. And so the devil, Satan himself, and his devils, what they did was they came to these nations, these national groups. And I want to remind you, listen, the devil does have a certain measure of power. You remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh and he performed those miracles. Those that worshiped these false Egyptian gods were able to mimic some of the miracles that was done. And so these little G gods then were busy about showing themselves strong, because these people had turned away from the true God. And by the way, it's in the heart of every single one of us to worship something. Everybody here worships something. You may have set yourself up as that, but you've worshiped something. And so there's a vacuum that's left when we turn away from the true and living God, and these little gods became the choice of these nations. So the devil and the devil's desire to be worshipped, this is what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. Remember, I talked to you about Satan even tempted Jesus to worship him. I mean, that's because he desires worship. I think that the deal he was offering Jesus was not a great deal. The devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Excuse me, Jesus already had all of that, all right? And by the way, it's going to be Jesus that rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this planet, not the devil. And so Jesus said the right thing, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, folks, let this all sink in a minute here, because I really believe if you'll put your thinking cap on and you'll think through the Bible study, what I hope that this does in all of our hearts is really to allow us to spend this week praising the Lord for his goodness and his graciousness to mankind. Because you know what? God saw that we turned into such a mess. And don't forget what created the mess that made God have to send forth a worldwide flood. Why can't we learn the lessons? Why can't we read the Bible? Why do we keep repeating the same foolish things? The sons of men began to look at sons of God begin to look at the daughters of men. And this matter of entering into unequal yokes, young people, please tell me you got enough sense not to do that. And so, you know, don't recreate that. But of course, what that did, that compromise, what that created was a situation that was so wicked that God took four couples, eight people, commanded Noah to build an ark, put those eight people on an ark, get this, hit a reset button, cleanse the earth, and start it over. And this is what I just can't keep getting my mind around. Four generations after Noah, his great-grandson is starting to build a tower of Babel and create self-worship and worship unto himself and setting up false gods and a false religion. What is wrong with mankind? So all of these, he comes down to Babel and he scatters these people across the world so that they cannot unite. And we're going to end up there. I think we'll get there tonight. I'm going to end up there by the time we get to the book of the Revelation. And after the Christians are raptured and the Holy Spirit is taken with them, and this thing's turned over to the devil for 7 years, guess what he's going to try to do? He's going to go right back to the same plan. And you know what? All of a sudden, there's the Holy Trinity, there's the unholy Trinity. And all of a sudden, you've got the devil, and you've got the false prophet, and you've got the Antichrist. And they're all going to join together, and they're going to try to bring all of mankind that's left on the earth and bring them into one world government and one world religion and finally accomplish what they couldn't get done at the Tower of Babel. But the same God that came down and frustrated it the first time is going to come down and shut this thing down the second time at the end of the tribulation period. And then there will be a one world ruler, and it's going to be Jesus Christ. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so think about this from God's perspective. I mean, he's created paradise, and he puts Adam and Eve in it. And you know what? Just within a few generations here, we've got this mess. And so he has to hit a reset button, and he starts over with Noah and his three children. And then we see mankind doing it again. So they unite together against God, so he confounds the languages and scatters them. And all of these different nations and people groups all decide separately, maybe we can't unify against God, but within our own little culture, we're going to choose false little g gods against instead of God. Now, folks, I don't know. You want to talk about the mercy and patience of God. I think at this point, if I'm God, I'm like, you know what? These people are a mess. No matter what I do, no matter how strong I show myself on their behalf, no matter how much I reward good and punish judgment or bring judgment on evil, you know, these men, within a handful of generations, they forgot about it. And they're just doing it again. And so what God has done since then, this brings me to number 6, God in his sovereign providence has since that time, after these nations chose these false religions and false gods, has since that time dictated the rise and fall of nations. He's further divided the languages of men, and he's rearranged geographical lines and national borders. And you see that God's the one that has done this throughout history. He said to the Israelites in the book of Exodus, I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, thou shalt cast out many nations before thee. 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. You understand, if you're interested in archaeology, that if you read up on that stuff, that we're always discovering people groups and nations that we didn't even know existed. And at one time they were powerful, and at one time they were a big deal, and at one time they had their little G gods. But you know what? God just puts up with, come on, America. America better listen to this. God puts up with it for so long. He always shows that space of grace. He's always long-suffering for a while. But you know what? He has chosen throughout time. He knows where that line is. And at some point, he's just allowed nations and people groups to be eradicated. You know that there's languages and tongues that were once spoken that have never been uttered again? You know what? I think that America could learn something if we would. You know, I think of what America represents and how America started, and man, it burdens my heart. One man said this, I may have been Brother Hardy, and he said, you know what? God chose Israel, but America chose God. And you really think about America choosing to found a new nation on Christian principles and respect to the true and living God and the blessings that came upon our nation. Folks, listen. There's no nations ever existed that would seen the measure of blessing, the advancement of prosperity, and the abilities to advance what we've been able to advance, and the amount of knowledge and the technology and everything that's been developed in a very young country in a short amount of time. And then we, you know, go back, here we are, we go back about 75 years and we just see the same thing that every other nation has ever done. About the time we're blessed too much, all of a sudden we just forget who's doing the blessing. And next thing you know, we're walking around like Nebuchadnezzar, talking about our great kingdom and what we have done and what we've accomplished and what we've built. And God hears that. And God hears that. And so here we see God's continuing work amongst men. I took you to Daniel chapter 4. And isn't it interesting that one of those men that decided that they were going to try to reproduce and bring back this idea of Babel and a one world government. And by the way, history, come on, read your history. Many times since the scattering of peoples, Satan has raised up a man who has attempted to recreate Babel in some measure, become a world ruler. You know what? They want to be Nimrod. And you know what? You'll see that these men are allowed a measure of success, and some of them were able to conquer a great part of the earth. But at some point in time, you see some supernatural hand come down and either strike them with something physically or put some forces that they cannot conquer, because God is not going to let Nimrod and Babel be recreated. Not until the tribulation period, and even then God will step in and stop that when he needs to. Job wrote this, Job 12:23, "He increaseth nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth nations and straighteneth them again." That word straighteneth is talking about narrowing them again. So when a nation is being increased, understand it came from God. When it's being enlarged, understand it came from God. If we forget those things and we begin to turn our back on God, the same God that increased America can destroy America. The same God that enlarged our nation can straighten us and take us back and humble us. I think about this worldwide leader, Nebuchadnezzar, and the pride that came up into his heart. You know why God smote him down? He gives the reason. He says, "And they shall drive thee for men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And so the men that have enjoyed power through the years, some have recognized where it came from and some haven't. But God, it's God that chooses who will be set up, and it's God that chooses when they'll be brought down. Now let's get on into it. Many times I mentioned this. Since the scattering of people, Satan has raised up men who have attempted to recreate Babel and become a world ruler. You can study of these men, Sargon of Akkad. You've got Napoleon. You've got Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Cyrus the Great. By the way, in more modern times, Hitler. And you know what? All of these men were driven by something. And by the way, look at what these men did. I mean, study the life of Hitler. See what he was doing. He wasn't just trying to conquer the world. He was trying to conquer the world while annihilating God's chosen people. We very much see that these attempts have been driven by Satan. And he's the one that's inspiring these men to be world rulers. This continued until God then chose Abraham to raise up a nation unto himself. And let me take you to Genesis chapter 12, and then I'm going to read another place in Genesis. And I'm going to kind of slow down here a little bit. Now we're kind of caught up on where we want to go to. And I want you to look at some of the scriptures that we're going to see. In Genesis chapter 12, remember what I said? I've kind of set the stage. Why did God come in Genesis chapter 12? Because now these nations are scattered. All of them have chosen false little g gods. There's no nation left that's worshiping God. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Boy, we're going to get to that. You know all these nations, all these Gentile nations that have turned their back on God? You know God still loves people so much that through his chosen nation, he's going to send his son that will be a blessing to all nations. I don't know, God's a lot more loving than I am. He's a lot more patient than I am. He's a lot more forgiving than I am. Let's not forget, folks, we're Gentiles. Okay, we're Gentiles too. And God didn't forget us. Go to Genesis 22. Let me show you this. Genesis chapter 22. He reaffirms the covenant that he made with Abraham to Isaac. If you look in verses 15 through 19 of Genesis chapter number 22, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and second time and said, by myself have I sworn and saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seeds as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. Watch this, verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. And here's this world that God has created and all of these people and the nations that he's had to scatter and all of these nations, every single one of them can trace their heritage all the way back to eight people that stepped out of an ark and built an altar and worshiped the true and living God. You know, folks, people that are involved in false religions and worship false gods at one time didn't. And they turned from that. And you know what? God still says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm still going to send my son. You know why? Because I made a promise to Abraham that I would. And I'm not just going to pick Abraham and just bless his descendants. I'm going to send my son through the seed of Abraham to be born, and he will be a blessing to all nations. Now, this is where we're going. This is really neat if you think about it. I want to run ahead. But you know what they were trying to do in Babel? That God wants to do through the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the one thing that can truly unify people from all different countries and all different nations and all different people groups? What makes them, no matter where they come from, what can make them a part of one family? Now, you think about that. I got on a plane and last spring, me and my wife, and flew to the Philippines and sat down and broke bread with people that had a different culture and came from a different people group and spoke a different language. But you know what? The minute I met them and began to converse with them, there was the bearing of the witness of the Spirit of God. Listen to me. They were my brothers. They were my sisters. After spending just a day with them, I felt like I was with family. And that's true anywhere you go in the world. I don't care what the language is. I don't care what color skin they have. If they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're your brother. There's your sister. And see here, the devil wants to unify the world against God, but he sent Jesus Christ to give us a chance to unify the world for God. And the thing that's going to unify the world in the proper way, if it's going to be unified, is through saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of us being born into the family of God. So isn't that neat? It's almost like God said, I know what you're trying to do, devil, but I'm going to do it a different way. It seems like the whole world has tried to figure out a way to mimic what they can only get through salvation. You know, there's a desire for people to be a part of a club or a unique group or, you know, some of these grown men clubs that, you know, with the secret handshake and invisible ink and all of that stuff, you know. And I wear this certain ring and I'm a part of this lodge and wink, wink, no matter where we go around the country, there's a brotherhood and we take care of each other. Well, I've got that too. Only it's not based in hocus pocus. It's real because it's based in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so here we go. This continued until God chose Abraham to raise up a nation unto himself. And we see that in 2 Samuel, I'll just read this, chapter 7. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for the lands before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and from their gods, little g gods. Now watch this, folks. Now we're going to go forward. I know this is like what we're doing. It's real easy. In 2 weeks, we're just going to cover all of human history. All right. This is Are you staying with me so far? I know a handful of you are bored, but I'm bored that you're bored, okay? Shame on you for being bored, honestly. If you don't understand where you came from and what God has done, you don't appreciate what you have. Okay, God has from the Garden of Eden tried to create a people peculiar unto himself that will wholly recognize him as the true and living God. And you know what? I think the people in this room represent that. Okay? But the devil hates that line. And he's always trying to destroy that line. So stay with me. Here we go. Israel again and again. Then we got Israel. Israel, what does Israel do? Again and again, they broke the heart of God. So here he chooses out Abram. And by the way, they desire, they want to be, they even come and demand a king. Why? So that they could be like the other nations of the earth. Now think about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Did you hear what they said? Now come on, folks, having heard all that we've heard so far, you realize God heard, these are the elders, these are the leaders of Israel. And at this time in their history, they come to the one last true prophet and his sons. Shame on his sons, by the way. Man, why? Where was Samuel's sons? But you know what? They come to Samuel and they say, you know what? Listen, none of your boys are following in your footsteps, and who's going to lead us after you die? So we've got an idea. This is our idea. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Can I say this, folks? That had to hurt the heart of God. Here he's gone through this process with mankind all through history, and he finally chooses out a nation to himself and gives them the very laws of God written with the finger of God. And he said, at least there's going to be one people group, one nation that will keep alive the worship and the adoration of the true and living God. And they come and they say, well, I just want to be like all the other nations. I'm tired of being different. I'm tired of being peculiar. You know what? We know what I hear? I hear that statement coming out of the mouths of independent, fundamental Baptist young people in this upcoming generation. I'm just tired of being different. I'm just tired of looking different. I want to be like the world. I want to look like the world. I want to do the world stuff. And do you realize that what you're doing is, when you say that, you break the heart of God just as much as the children of Israel when they stood there and looked at the last great judge before we go into the time of the kings, the great prophet Samuel. And the Bible says, the same displeased Samuel. You know why? Because he understood God. He understood history. Do you realize what you just said? Do you realize what God's been trying to do ever since he created mankind? He wanted the whole world to love him and worship him. And you know what? When they got together, they didn't do that. They built a tower and turned against him. So he scattered them, and he's looking, will any nation, any people group choose me? And they ran and bowed down to devils. You imagine the Lord looking down from heaven and these different nations and people groups are falling on their knees and worshiping and sacrificing, sometimes sacrificing their children to Lucifer and his fallen angels. You don't think that the devil at times is laughing up towards heaven? I told you I'd get worship. I told you. You should have gave it to me. Look, I'm getting it. Remember that young person when you're tempted to turn your back on God. You're tempted to go sell your soul to the world. You know what? Every time that happens, I think God just says, hey, I got another one. They worship me now. They don't care about your book. They don't care what you say. They worship me now. And so here Israel is again and again. Folks, read the history of Israel. It'll break our heart. 1 Kings 14, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins. which they committed, listen to this, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and every green tree. And there also were Sodomites in the land. By the way, anytime a nation turns their hearts away from the true God to worship little g gods, then that sin always explodes on the scene. And they did all according to the abomination. Listen to this. And they did all according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He's like, here, I separated the nation and myself, and I met with their leader on Mount Sinai, and I gave Moses the tablets. And can you imagine how it broke the heart of God that Moses couldn't be gone for 40 days? And by the time he got the law of God, and he spent so much time with God that, you know what, I mean, his face glowed. And he understands the significance of what's happening. And finally, God's going to have a people. And he gets halfway down the mountain, and he looks over at Joshua and says, is that the sound of war? No, it's a rock and roll concert. Okay, they've done gotten progressive down there. Okay, they've turned contemporary church. And they're down there rocking and rolling. And they've created something that they are calling God, but it's not really God. And a lot of people, I'm talking about a lot of people that claim to be Christians, walked into church this morning and are worshiping their fabrication of what God is that they want him to be, not the God of the Bible. And they might as well just fashion a golden calf and bow down to it, because they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is the God of holiness. Okay? And so, you know, can you imagine this? God's up there and Moses gets halfway down. You know, you say, preacher, Moses lost his temper. Well, good. Sometimes you need to lose your temper. Come on now. Well, he picked those things and broke it. Well, they broke it before he broke it. You understand the significance of what he did? It was almost like, God, I can't be gone for 40 days and come back to the people that you've chosen out and brought them out with a mighty hand from Egypt and performed all these miracles. I mean, when they were thirsting, we came to the bitter waters. We just cast a tree into it. Come on, signifying the cross. Come on, the cross will take care of a lot of your bitterness. Amen. I mean, when they were thirsty, you had me smite the rock and water came out of it. I mean, we put the blood on the doorpost. I mean, all of this pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming one day and I can't even be gone 40 days and I walk back down and they've all turned into pagans worshiping a false little g god. And I guess I'm just staying up here saying, you know what, I'm sorry, but God deserves better than that. He just deserves better than that. I mean, 6,000 years, you know what he said? Can I just have a people that's peculiar unto me? Can I just have a people that loves me more than they love themselves? Is that asking too much? That I couldn't have some group somewhere that recognized me for who I am? Doesn't get caught up in all of the world and disillusioned by the world and turned to worldliness. And next thing you know, out of the will of God. We read about Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. The Bible goes on to say he set a graven image of the grove which he had made in his house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of the earth will I put my name forever. And what did he do? He took and set up a graven image in a grove. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them, listen to this, to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. A generation or two before, they were doing the same abominations as the nations. Now they passed them up. I mean, Israel is coming up with levels of debauchery that the heathen nations never even thought of. And this is supposed to be God's people. All right, we got to move on. Number 10, despite all of this. Now this is where God ought to start getting glory. Come on. Despite all of this, and all that I said is true. God still kept his promise to Abraham and sent his son to provide salvation, not for one nation, not for one people group, but for all of the nations. All of the nations. We read the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 13:10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Luke 24, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I mentioned this, gave you a little foretaste, but then we get to Acts chapter 2, and the local New Testament church is launched. And we see that the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Remember, tongues is languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Folks, God, who set the boundaries, who divided the people groups, who divided nations and kindreds, this great gathering in Jerusalem, and all of the Bible says all of the nations were represented there. In that moment, God said, I'm going to, for a short time, undo the boundaries that I once set. I'm going to break my own laws. I'm going to allow these men to be able to speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that every single person, no matter what nation they came from, gets to hear it in their own language. Woo! This is how important the gospel is. You know what? Satan's been going, nah, 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 nah. See what this? See what's happening down here? And all of a sudden, day of Pentecost, God, he said, what do you think, devil? What do you think? You better run back to all your nations. You better dig your foxholes. You know why? Because this little group of men, these little 120 Christians praying in that upper room, I'm sending the Holy Spirit of God to fill them. Matter of fact, just for a time here, during the time of the apostles, I'm going to even make it possible for them to be able to cross the boundaries of languages, because I'm coming after your kids now. Come on. Is he going to turn every nation to Jesus Christ? No, but he's going to get men and women out of every nation to believe. So we see that launched in Acts chapter 2. I mean, we even give a list here. Those of you that listen, whenever you hear the word tongues in the Bible, stop thinking of what's happening in these churches that are practicing false doctrine, and get your in your brain a Bible definition of tongues. Because the Bible says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, so in our own language that we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do all hear them speak in our tongues or our languages the wonderful works of God. And what happened there was fantastic. It was amazing. In Acts chapter 17, we read part of Paul's sermon, and listen to this sermon, Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all, turn there, I want you to see this sermon. I want you to see the words, Acts chapter 17, verse number 24. And Paul's preaching, I want you to listen to this. God that made the world, by the way, he's preaching to Gentiles. He's preaching to these nations, one of these nations that chose little g gods instead of worshiping the true and living God. God that made the world and all things, Acts 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood, did you get that? And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now what's he saying? He said that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, here's God's counterattack against what Satan has done. Okay, you've taken these nations and you've unleashed your devils and you've performed your miracles and you've turned their hearts and you've got them worshiping stone statues and stars in the sky and the sun that rises and the moon and every creeping thing that's out there. But here's my counterattack. I'm sending my son that I promised all the way back through Abraham. And you know what? His gospel is going to be spread through all nations. And whosoever will, from any nation, in any race, any people group, any land, whosoever will can come to me, and they can become one blood again. They can become a people of God again. And that's what God has longed for. And that, I say, preacher, did it work? Well, Revelations chapter 5. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. I love chapter 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before, hey, it sounds like God's plan worked. It doesn't sound like one nation or people group got missed. It sounds like when we gather one of these days as the redeemed, that there's going to be people from every nation, every people group that God has sent preachers to. Hey, how about it, young person? You ever thought about being a missionary? You ever thought about God might want to pluck you out of Greene County, Sullivan, Clay County, and send you somewhere around the world? You know what? You could be the one that takes the gospel to some of these people groups and make sure that they're represented that day at the throne of grace. What about that? And he said, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, folks, can I just make a few observations? And I know we got to shut it down, but let me just make a couple observations. You see, through the salvation that God provided, he has given an opportunity for all men of all nations to be saved and become a part of his body, a peculiar people unto himself. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He's still looking for that group. He's not going to after any single nation anymore. He's taken the gospel to all nations and say, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to try to have just one nation, one people group. I tried that, it didn't work. Now I'm going to send a message that can recruit people from all nations and all people groups, because I'm still looking for that peculiar people. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's still looking for this. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2. This is amazing. Now, in the context of what we've studied, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Which nation? All nations, people from all nations. See, all of a sudden now what we've been given here, folks, is a worldwide opportunity to voluntarily step out of all cultures, all people groups, all belief systems, turn by faith to Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary, and become a part of a worldwide holy nation, scattered abroad, scattered about, but all who worship God. And by the way, he's sending the grace to each and every one. I mean, folks, anybody can be a part of this. And that same grace that we've received will then teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly. Why? Because Jesus wants us to be able, no matter what culture we're from, what nation we're from, there should be representatives of him in every one of those people groups that are living different and acting different and being different. And we're not loving the world. We're loving God. We're not going to do what all these other people have done. I'm going to tell you this. I don't understand God. Obviously, his ways are so far above our ways, and I hope I'm not trying to make him too human, but I go all the way to the Garden of Eden, and hasn't this been God's plan? It's just to try to create a group of people that he could fellowship with. And I mean, there's something inside of him that wants us. I'm not going to stand up here and say he needs us, because he's the self-sufficient one. He's Jehovah God. But he wants us. And every single one of you that have chosen to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, hold on. But not just chosen to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, but have been willing to separate yourself as a peculiar people, part of that holy nation. I want to say this. You're a blessing to God. Because we're finally giving him something he's always wanted. Don't turn away from that. Don't turn your back on him. You know how many millions and billions of people throughout history eventually turned their back on him, broke his heart? I mean, look what Israel, look what Adam and Eve did. Look what Noah's, I mean, a few generations, and he's lost it again. He pulls Abram out, and for a while he's worshiping, and then they go crazy. He sends his son, and he sends the story of the gospel out. And you know what? I've got to change. Jerry Ross can make a free will decision to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and become part of that holy nation, that peculiar people that finally is seeking God instead of God always having to seek us. We're coming to God instead of him always coming to us. We want to be with him. We long to be with him. We want to do his will. We want him to know that he's the great God. There's a little girl that I had a conversation with at Brother Townsley's, and she came to me after I preached one of the messages, and she was so excited. I preached the message on this idea of surrender and considering God's will for your life and being willing to do whatever God would call you to do. And she came to me and she said, every time I hear someone preach like that, she said, I keep thinking I just get this thought that maybe I'm supposed to be a missionary. Maybe I'm supposed to be a missionary. And she said, I don't know for sure, but I just told the Lord that I just want to be willing to do whatever it would be. I would do that. And this is what I said to her. And boy, I set the bar way too low, and she fixed me. I said this to her, and I hate the way I worded it. Now, when she corrected me, I thought, wow, that was... But I said, I'm listening to you, and I'm hearing you. So let me ask you a question, a very direct question. I said, if God reveals to you exactly what he wants you to do with your life, and you know, you would be willing to do it. And that's what I said. You'd be willing to do it. And that's so many times what we say to young people. She looked at me and she said, preacher, willing? No, I want to do it. I mean, it seems like, Brother Chad, even the ones that we
get to stay on the straight and narrow. It feels like I got a gun to their head, walking them to the plank, you know. You know what God just wants? He just wants to be wanted. He doesn't need it. But he loves it. I mean, this little girl, little sawed-off eighth-grade girl, looks at me and is puzzled because of the way I worded it. You'd be willing to do it. When God revealed, you'd be willing to do it. And it's, I'm sorry that I've set the standard so low, but I'm sorry. But this generation, I'm just trying to get them to be willing to. And she just looked at me so surprised, and I thought, you know what? This young lady walks with God. Listen, she doesn't just listen to preaching. She walks with God. She's got a relationship with God. She is providing God what he's dreamed of having. All of these generations and all of these nations, this little sawed-off eighth-grade girl is giving God what he wants, and that's just to be wanted. Just to be wanted. I mean, folks, were you willing to come to church tonight? Obviously, you were willing. But did you want to? Come on, ladies, you're willing to dress right, but did you want to? You're willing to go soul winning. I mean, preacher, he's got us marking that now, so better go do something. Don't you think God just looks down and says, why don't you want to? Why even when you do right, do I still feel like I'm just... That's what God wants. We start it all, I'm done. We start all the way in the creation week. And all through human history, God's still looking about. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those, listen, can I say it this way? Who want him, who want to do his will. And I want to be a refreshment to God. Young people, listen, God's looking at your generation. For the most part, I think he wants to puke. I think he's watched people, not just in this church, but he's watched young people grow up in Bible preaching churches all over this country. It's not just happened here at Blessed Hope, but talk to anybody anywhere. The last 10, 15 years, you got a whole group of little selfish, spoiled brat Christian kids who aren't even willing to, let alone want to. They're given everything, and here they are, the Nimrods of the world. And so the study is this. God says, I drew this line because I wanted to teach y'all something. By the way, when I draw a line, leave it alone. Okay? I'm not for a worldwide anything. I'm for nations and people groups. I'm for separate cultures. I'm not going to blur lines that God didn't blur. He made them pretty specific. If you want to justify it, you probably don't understand human history. Okay? But you know what? A Christian nation was founded. Why has it gone pagan? Listen to what I'm going to say. Because we've let pagans come in and worship their false little G gods. And now we're becoming pagan. And our young people are marrying pagans and learning their ways. Okay? So why don't we just respect the lines that God drew? When I watch the world pushing something so hard, ramming it down our throats, I think to myself, huh? When every commercial they're pushing certain things on TV, I'm going, preacher, I think I know what you're talking about. You ever sort socks? Anybody ever had that job? Really? Once, twice? You've done it twice, maybe? Once? Mom takes the laundry basket, drops it down, it's full of socks. All kinds of socks. All in your family, all sizes, all kinds of socks. You can learn something sorting socks. Hey, I'm comfortable up here. I'm just fine up here. I know you've been brainwashed by the world, but I haven't been brainwashed by the world. It is good. Now, if God drawn this line, why don't we have just enough sense to say? And young people, I will show you this. If God drew this line, and he said Christians are here, and the world is here, why are you looking over here for a marriage partner? Why are you flirting around people over here? Why are you hanging with this crowd? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you take what's taught. I pray, Lord, that we'd use the Word of God and maybe a little God-given common sense. I pray, Lord, that we'd stop worrying about what's politically correct and get back to the Word of God and just look at some things. Lord, I thank you that when you sent Jesus to die on the cross, you didn't send him to die for just one nation or one kindred or one people group. I think it's sad that sometimes Americans look down their nose at other Gentile nations with different cultures, different colors of skin. Think to myself, we're Gentiles. We ought to be shocked that God sent grace to any of us. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd give our country and our young people a worldwide vision for souls and a desire to carry the gospel. And a willingness to go wherever that you would have us to go. Not just a willingness, but a want to do whatever your will would be for our lives. Thank you that what false religions can't do and dictators can't accomplish and armies have never been able to force. Thank you, Lord, there's something that crosses all national barriers and people groups and binds us all into one family. Thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would take that gospel to the ends of the earth. We would share that gospel this week. That you would help us, Lord, to preach your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name.